Thank you so much, all of you, for being here this evening. It is a wonderful pleasure to be able to come up here and to know that we have family, not just Rick and Carolyn, but we have family to worship with and to just enjoy spending a day with and to give glory to our God together. And I'd like to just thank you. Thank you for always making me feel welcome. I know you may feel kind of obligated to do it to my wife, but you certainly don't have to do it for me, and I always appreciate it. I also like to say thank you to all the mothers and mothers-to-be. Thank you for just being amazing people and helping us men to raise what we hope to be godly children. And I'd like to give a shout-out to my own mother. Thank you for being here. And love you. Love my mother-in-law. Love all y'all. I think I must be really nervous for this lesson for whatever reason, because I have felt like it's 100 degrees all day today. And I have just been sweating. And I don't know what it is, but if you will, turn in your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Also this, I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by wisdom, and yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. I'm going to take a couple of thoughts from this section of scripture here. And they may be just kind of, I don't know if you'll be able to follow them with me. I hope you can. But just a couple of thoughts that I had while reading it. You know, I don't really know a whole lot about being a part of a small town. I don't really know a whole lot about being a part of a small city. Growing up, I thought that Lubbock was a small town. I really did. I thought that Lubbock was a really small town. And as I've grown older, I've realized that that's not really the case. So I don't quite know what it's like to be part of a small town or a small city, but I do know the feeling of being small at times, or just feeling small at times. And I'm not talking about in power or size or really, I'm talking about just my own role in this life. The world is so big and great, and God's plan is so big and great, and the schemes of the devil are so big and great. It's hard for me to feel anything but small when focusing on all of that. There's some feelings that arise from feeling small, in my opinion. And the first one that I think of is low expectations. When I get to feeling small, I don't really expect a whole lot of myself. You never expect the fly to conquer the frog, do you? Because that would be the unexpected. And when you're faced with a problem that seems so great, a problem that seems so big, sometimes we just don't expect a whole lot. When you're a small city with few people to defend yourself, to guard yourself against a great and powerful king, what do you feel like you can do at times? It's hard to be confident in those kind of situations. I, as an individual, feel small at times, and sometimes, just when you look at how vast control Satan has over the world, sometimes as a community, as a Christian family, I feel small. I feel like a small city that's being besieged by a great and powerful king. And it's These are one of the most dangerous feelings to have, this feeling of low expectations of yourself, because it turns into sorrow and despair. And really the biggest thing that comes from low expectations of yourself is an inability to do anything. If you don't feel like you stand a chance, then sometimes it's hard to even try. So we have a small city surrounded by a big king, a great king, the devil, who's been around since the very beginning. When I think of low expectations, the story that I think of is David and Goliath. If you want to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. In this section of scripture, we have the Philistines lined up against the Israelites. And Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, coming in at around 9 feet and wearing really heavy armor, and I'm sure just always has a snarl and slobber coming out of his mouth. We pick up what he's saying in 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 8. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. When I read this passage, I definitely see some low expectations. Low expectations of the Israelites. I see low expectations coming from Goliath. He certainly doesn't seem to respect them. I see low expectations from the Israelites and from their king, Saul. It says that after Goliath said these words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And we see this this fear that comes from low expectations of yourself develop into that habit of really doing nothing. The passage goes on to say that for 40 days, Goliath did this. And he stood in front of the Israelite army and challenged them, challenged God. And they never did anything. When David comes onto the scene a little bit later in the chapter, he's also faced with some low expectations. First, starting with Saul in verse 33, then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." And then skipping down to verse 42, coming from Goliath, "When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the field.'" But when David was faced with these low expectations, and it was thought about David that he wouldn't be able to do anything, he didn't fall victim to it. He didn't allow that to be the truth about him. Because he was able to see the real truth. He was able to perceive the truth that the Israelites just weren't quite ready to see yet. Heading back a little bit to verse 26, when David is speaking to some of the warriors of Israel, David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" David did not have low expectations of the people of God. He saw them for what they were, the armies of the living God. Skipping down to verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." When faced with a great enemy, David did not allow himself to fall victim to low expectations. I do sometimes view us as a small city, surrounded by a great king. A king that has been around for a long time, practicing his evilness, who has a lot at his disposal. A lot of temptations, a lot of trials, he has a lot to throw at us. That sounds really dramatic in my head, I have to say. When I was younger, I used to poo-poo every preacher that would talk about the schemes of the devil and how dangerous he was. And that was another feeling that just arose from my low expectations of myself. I just, sitting in the pew going, I just eat Cheetos and play video games. What does the devil want with me? That's not... When you think about the kings and the empires of old, when they would make their devastating sweeps across the land, conquering countries and taking land for themselves, they wouldn't leave a little piece of land unconquered just because it was a small city and just because, it's not really worth the trouble. Let's just let it go. And Satan is... the same way. In fact, he's been doing it for longer than any king. The world at the beginning had two people in it, and Satan could not allow them to be pure with God. He had to take them down, just like he has to take. It's his goal to take each and every one of us down. Peter speaks rightly in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, when he says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And that word devour is just it's a very powerful word. In my mind, when I think about this, I don't just think about conquering or taking over. I think of a messy, messy takeover. So how do we see ourselves in this situation? As a people against so great a foe, what is our attitude? What is our mindset? Do we have the perception that David did? To look at the foe, to look at the person that we're standing against, and say, "Who are you to defy the armies of the living God?" It doesn't matter how great I am, how big I am, how powerful I am. It really makes no difference at all, because in the end, the battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver you into our hands. And the great thing, the most wonderful thing, is that that he already has. He already has delivered the city. He already has conquered. And the question that I want us to remember when we look back at Ecclesiastes in the original source text, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 15. "But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man." So I said, "Wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The city has been saved. It has been. Our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. If he was poor in this world, you may have a little trouble making that fit. But if he was poor in this world, He certainly said he did not have a place to lay his heads. His head. The comparison is there that he has saved the city. But is he remembered? Is he remembered for what he has done? Or is his wisdom despised? Are his words not heeded? We know how the battle is going to end for Satan. Satan is still allowed to attack. He's still allowed to put up his siege ramps. He's still allowed to try. And he will take some down. He'll win some battles. But in Revelation 20, starting in verse 7, God in his wisdom and his love and his care for us has told us the ending to the story. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up to the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's a lot of prophecy. There's a lot of imagery that's used in Revelation. And some of these verses, I can't really tell you what exactly it means, but I'm not confused by the last verse that says that the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. That leaves no doubt in my mind that it will happen. The devil, even though he's allowed to attack us right now, even though he may seem so great and so large a foe now, he's already lost. And the city has been delivered. It's very interesting, the reaction of the people in Ecclesiastes 9. You would think that a people that are stuck in this siege would be so overwhelmed with joy towards this man who saved them. Sieges were not pretty things. We have a picture of a siege in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 24. Now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now that's about half a quart of dove's dung, if anybody's interested. So, it's actually, you'd be surprised at how much I pay for it nowadays. So it's not... And as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king said to her, "What is the matter with you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." And when it came about, the king heard the words of this woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath his body. And I realized that maybe this wasn't the greatest story to tell on Mother's Day. But in all fairness, Rick mentioned it this morning, so I had free rein to put it in there. But it is. This is one of the most impactful pictures that I really think is in the Bible. That is just, I can't imagine. I really can't imagine. Sieges were full of fear and terror and starvation. How can a people that were subjected to this, when they were delivered by the hand of one man, How could they forget him? Whether it be immediately or over time, how do you forget that? The human race has been under siege from the beginning. I've been making the comparison of a small city versus a great king. In reality, the entire world is offered the chance of salvation. Every soul, every creature on this earth has a chance, whether if they want to take it, to be part of this great and magical and wonderful and powerful kingdom under our Lord. The whole world has a chance. The whole world has been offered the chance to be free from terror and from starvation. Jesus is the bread of life. He gives us nourishment like we can't even dream of, like we can't even believe. And every person has that chance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 51, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Victory. Victory. This city has victory. And everybody has a chance to be part of this city that has victory. No matter how great the foe, no matter how great the enemy may seem, we have victory. We just have to remember. We have to remember who saved the city. Because I'd say a lot of the world just doesn't remember. And sometimes we don't. I struggle with this at times, from time to time, where I forget what's been done for me. But the wonderful thing about being a human, even though our memories are so weak at times, we can be reminded. We can be reminded, and the whole world can be reminded. In Esther chapter 6, you remember King Ahasuerus was saved by Mordecai early on in the book of Esther. And for whatever reason, he didn't remember that. It took him a long time to remember that his life was saved by Mordecai. When he finally remembers in chapter 6, verse 1, "During the night the king cannot sleep, so he gave an order to bring the book of records, the chronicles, and they were read before the king, and it was found what Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, 'What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?'" We need to spread the gospel. I need to spread the gospel so that we can have this kind of response, where somebody hears what has been done for them, where somebody recognizes who Jesus is, the wonderful power of his message and of his cross, and they see this and they say, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on him for this?" And we can say, from God, all honor and glory and riches and anything that you can imagine, but he still needs your worship. Not that he needs it, but he desires it. So that he can be with you forever. That he can be with all of us forever. If you are here tonight, I would encourage you to do your best, and I would encourage myself to do my best to glorify our holy Jesus. Let's not forget that he's given us victory, that we can say O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because we won't experience that. If you're here tonight and you need any sort of prayers, if you need anything from the congregation, we ask you to come forward. Or if you need to be baptized, we ask you to come forward. While together we stand and as we sing.